Amen. Thank you for that. If you'll take your Bibles tonight and join me in the 69th Psalm, please, is where we'll find our text tonight. Psalm 69. I do want to mention just a few things as we're getting started. First of all, I want to say to those who normally run the screens that the message that is there is not the message that we're preaching tonight. And it was the message we were going to preach, but I believe this afternoon the Lord laid it on our hearts to just change things just a little bit based on what our church is dealing with right now and some of the heartache that folks are struggling with. And so this afternoon I went home and spent just a few minutes here in this passage of Scripture and believe that it's where the Lord would have us to preach from, so we can just keep the screens here as they are. And I also want to say, as we come to the conclusion of the service, that the invitation will be just a little bit different, and we are going to invite our church family to come, and we're really going to pray and ask for God's help for these families. I think that that's what the Lord would have us to do tonight. And I hope I'm not asking too much, but I'd like for the trio that sang just a moment ago, I'd like for you to sing that song again during the invitation, because it goes along perfectly with what the Lord's laid on our hearts tonight. And so again, I just want to kind of prepare us ahead of time for the end portion of this service. And I'm going to invite as many of you as can come to the front to come and for us to really meet with God tonight. And I want it to be more than just the typical invitation, but I want us to really spend some time in prayer tonight. I think that the Lord would be pleased with that, and I think really it's the only option that we have as we consider the broken hearts and broken lives of people. If you're in the 69th Psalm, I want you to turn your attention to the 20th verse. And David is the author of this psalm, at least the human author. And I will not have you stand because we're just going to read one verse, but if you'll look with me in the 20th verse of Psalm 69, the Bible says this: "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." That's a sad verse, isn't it? David looks at his life, he looks at what he's dealing with, and he says, "I have a broken heart." He said, "I looked around for someone to take pity, but there was no one to take pity for me. And I looked for some comfort and some comforters, but I found none." And I want to speak to you tonight briefly on the subject of what to do with a broken heart. What to do with a broken heart. It certainly is not a strange theme in Scripture as we consider the thought or the concept of a broken heart. In fact, just looking over the Psalms this afternoon and just even this very portion of the Psalms that we're in, these chapters that surround the 69th Psalm, we find that this is a very, very common theme of trouble and difficulty. And I want you to hold your place in Psalm 69, and I want you to flip back with me to Psalm 55, if you would. And I want you to see that it begins really in this 55th Psalm. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Skip with me down to Psalm 56 and look in verse number 1. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Look with me, if you would, in Psalm 57 and verse number 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." If you'll look with me in the 59th Psalm, and you'll notice in verse number 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me." Look in Psalm 60 and verse number 1, "O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh." Notice verse 3, "Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." Look with me in Psalm 61, if you would. And look in verse number 1. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Look with me in Psalm 62 in verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Look with me in Psalm 64 in verse number 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Look with me in Psalm 64 in verse number 1. I think that's the one I just read. Look in Psalm 70 verse number 1, please. Psalm 70 in verse number 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. And then look with me in Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. As we flip through the Psalms, you'll come to certain sections in which you'll find plenty of verses that talk about praising God and lifting the voice and rejoicing and celebration. But it certainly is no surprise to me that here in the middle portion of this great book, we find several Psalms in which David and others, psalmists, lift up their voice in some manner of complaint, in some manner of praying just for salvation and for healing and for deliverance and for rescue. And right in the middle of all of this, David references this idea of a broken heart. You know, the Bible is filled with characters who experienced great hurt and brokenness. I go all the way back to the very beginning, and I think of Adam and Eve, and I imagine that they had a broken heart when their son was murdered, don't you? Don't you think that that weighed heavily upon them? Perhaps as they looked inwardly and they realized that because of our sin, because of our disobedience, all of these bad things have come upon us. We were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. We lost our fellowship with God. The animal had to die to pay the price for our sin. His blood had to be shed. And now here our one son has risen up and has slain our other son. I have to think that those were moments of a broken heart for Adam and Eve. I think of Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham, don't you? When Sarah convinced him, listen, we can't have a child ourselves, and perhaps maybe this promised child is going to come through us kind of working things out to our advantage. And so why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and why don't you have a child with her? And that's exactly what took place. And you remember that tension was so great within that home that eventually Sarah arranged for Hagar and that little boy Ishmael to be sent away. Don't you think that Abraham had a broken heart in those moments? For even though that was not the wife of his youth, not the wife that he loved, that little boy was his son. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Abraham as he watched? As Hagar took all of their worldly belongings, all of their worldly goods, and Ishmael, maybe just a little boy, holding the hand of his mother, and as they began to make that long walk and journey into a desert. Don't you think that there perhaps was a broken heart within Abraham's life? I'm thinking to myself of a Bible character by the name of Lot. Do you not think that perhaps there was a broken heart as they were leaving the city of Sodom? And his wife was turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back, and so he loses his wife that night. It was referenced just to, I think maybe on Wednesday night, by Pastor, that there's a strong possibility that he had family still in that city. We know for sure there were sons-in-laws, and when he came to warn them, the Bible says that he seemed to them as one that mocked. And we know that when Lot left, he left with his wife, and he left with two daughters. It is very possible that Lot had additional daughters in that city. It is very possible that he had grandchildren in that city. And as the flames came from the heavens and poured out upon the city of Sodom and the cities of Gomorrah and all of the cities of that plain, as fire and brimstone fell from heaven, and as he realized and that he lost his wife and that perhaps there were children and grandchildren in that city, do you not think that Lot had a broken heart? I'm thinking of Jacob. You not think that he dealt with a broken heart when his sons came back with this evil report concerning Joseph?
And they showed him the garment that was dipped in blood. Of course, he didn't know the story that went in all of that. He didn't know that his son was really alive, but just in captivity. Do you not think that he had a broken heart? In fact, we'll find years later that he's still dealing and nursing the wounds that came as a result of him thinking that his son had died. Do you not think that on the other end of that is a young teenage boy by the name of Joseph being led by the Midianite merchant men into a foreign culture, into a foreign place, and he stands on the auction block and they're calling out maybe his name, or they're pointing at him, maybe he's just a number to them, and bids are being taken, and finally he's sold to the highest bidder, a man by the name of Potiphar, and he goes home to his house and he does his best and he works hard and he keeps his nose clean, but he's lying about and he's thrown in prison. Do you not think that on the other end of Jacob's heartbreak is another young man by the name of Joseph with a heartbreak all of his own? How about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She's in a plural marriage. Her husband Elkanah has another wife. Her name is Peninnah, and Elkanah has plenty of children with Peninnah, but for one reason or another, Hannah's womb is barren and she cannot bear children. And it eats away at her, it bothers her, it breaks her heart. She goes year after year to the tabernacle there in Shiloh, and finally, 1 year, she falls down on her face, and she pours her heart and her soul out to God, and she begs God, Lord, heal me on this broken heart, and Lord, give me a child. And if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. How about the character Job? Is there anyone that had a greater broken heart than him? Job loses everything in one day. He loses his possessions, but those things can be re-earned. That's not a big deal. And he loses his health, but the truth of the matter is that a body can bounce back. He loses something that can never be restored. He loses 10 children at one time. Do not think that Job had a broken heart. The Bible could go, the list could go on and on in the scriptures of men and of women who had broken hearts. Life was difficult. There were great trials for them to endure. And I believe in this 69th Psalm, I believe the Bible gives us some insight for an approach to a broken heart. The character here is David, and David was no stranger to a heart that was broken. David had lots of turmoil and lots of trouble, some of it that was not anything that came upon him because of anything that he had done, and some of it because of some of his own choices and some of his own decisions. And I believe David gives some practical insight on how to deal with a broken heart. Can I say first and foremost, I'll share these three things with you and then we'll enter into a time of prayer. But number one, I think the first thing that you and I should do with a broken heart is we're to give our broken heart to God. Would you look with me in verse number one? And the 69th Psalm, he says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Listen to verse 3, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Can I just tell you that there are some families in our church tonight that verse number 3 is their reality right now. Right now, as we sit here and most of us are enjoying life and we're glad to be in church, we have families in our church, families associated with our church, that verse number 3 is their reality this very moment. They're weary of crying. Can't hardly even cry anymore. And they want to, the emotions are there, but the tears are dried up, the throat is dry, there's no more crying that they could possibly do. What does David say in those moments? He says, "Save me, O God." I think perhaps one of the reasons why David turns to God in verses 1, 2, and 3 is because of what he tells us in verse number 20. You see, there are times in which we take our sorrows and our heartbreak and our heartaches and we try to pass them off to other people. You bear this with me. You bear this for me. You help me through this. But you know, there's only so much that another mortal man can do for you. There really are times in which we really have no words to say. What do you say to someone who's found out that their loved one has just days left to live? And what do you say to someone who's found out that they have the fight of their life ahead of them and that it is going to be a struggle every moment just to survive, just to get through, and that the new norm for them is going to be hospital rooms and ports being inserted into them so that they can receive the treatments that they need and waiting anxiously, what stage cancer am I dealing with and what does the road ahead look like for me? What do you say to someone like that? There are times in which words fail us. And we have no comfort whatsoever other than just our presence. Listen to me, it's in those moments that we can turn to the God of the universe. Listen, Jesus Christ, who it said about him, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Listen to me, Jesus knows your broken heart. He knows how it feels. He's borne it for you. He's willing to carry it for you. Give your broken heart to God. Can I just say that may it never be said about the Cleveland Baptist Church what this man by the name of David says about the community that he lives in. I don't think that it can be said about our church. Our church is a wonderful church when people are going through struggles. I'll go visit folks and folks whose loved ones are on hospice or other folks are in the hospital, and I'll walk in and I'll see cards and balloons. And while I'm there, sometimes people are calling them and just checking up on them. And they'll say, that was Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so from the church. They'll tell me every day I go out to the mailbox and there's a stack of cards from folks just letting me know that they're praying for me. And I pray that would always continue. I pray that no one would say that as a part of this fellowship, that verse 20 would come out of their mouths, that I was full of heaviness and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. But listen to me, even if we were to come to that point, and I pray we never do, and you were to look around this fellowship, this congregation, you felt like no one cared, listen to me, you could still bring that heartbreak to God. Amen. And he would hear you. And he would be everything that you could possibly need in that moment. And so I would say, first of all, give your broken heart to God. And I want us to do that tonight. Because as a church, we're brokenhearted. And I want us first and foremost to give it over to God and say, God, we can't bear this ourselves. It's too heavy. Just the very thought of it brings heartbreak into our lives. It brings a tear to our eyes. And God, we turn this over to you. Save us, oh God. For it feels as if the waters are coming in unto our very soul. So give your broken heart to God. But can I say, secondly, I think he gives another thought in this passage of Scripture, and that is he tells us to trust God to deal with our enemies. Would you look with me in verse number 21? He says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteousness. Can I say that we see several things as this idea of trusting God to deal with our enemies? And by the way, an enemy, and that's what we're going to start with first, is one who creates or adds to an already existing problem. I think that's a good definition of an enemy. We find that definition in verse 21. He says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He says, I was hungry. And they gave me something to eat, but it wasn't anything that was going to help me. I had a problem of hunger, and the enemy, instead of giving me something that would be a help, they gave me something that would not help me, that would hinder me. He said, I had an additional problem. He said, I was thirsty. And rather than giving me a cool cup of water that I might quench my thirst, instead, he says, my enemy gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, this is a prophetic passage of Scripture dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But David recognizes and analyzes it was happening in his life as well. Look in verse 26. He says, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. In other words, God sometimes brings a smiting into our lives. He brings sometimes a wounding into our lives. And it's in those moments that others ought to come alongside of us and help and aid in the healing process so that God gets all of the glory and so that God can bring us to the other side. But he says the enemy instead, they add to the wound. They add to the smiting. They make life even more difficult. That's the definition of an enemy. It's one who creates or adds to a problem that already exists and makes it even worse. Can I tell you that an enemy can be a person, but it can also be a thing? When we read through the Psalms, we see the term enemy in our minds, we automatically think of a person. And that's probably the most commonly accepted form in which it's used. But I want you to know something, that I believe an enemy can also be a thing. An enemy could be a thing like a relationship issue. The enemy could be a thing like death. The enemy could be a thing like cancer. The enemy could be a thing like an ideology or a philosophy. And so an enemy comes along and it creates or adds to an already existing problem. But notice, secondly, David, notice what he did. He prayed for the destruction of his enemies. In verses 22 through 25, let their table become a snare. This is verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. David boldly prays that God would deal with the enemy, that God would destroy the enemy. I want you to notice, listen, David did not take the enemy into his own hands. In other words, what David did is, rather than fighting the enemy on his own, David turned the enemy over to God. And he let God eradicate the enemy. That's what we're saying. We're saying trust God to deal with your enemies. Amen. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Most of us are familiar with David and Saul. You remember David had multiple opportunities to take the life of Saul, did he not? He had chances. He was placed in spots where it could have been done. And every time David uttered these words, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to allow God to deal with this problem for me. Hold your place in Psalm 69. I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I want you to see another manifestation of this concept. In the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, David and his men come upon their city, a city that's called Ziklag. A group of people known as the Amalekites in verse number 1 had invaded Ziklag and they had smitten Ziklag and they had burned the city with fire. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And David and his men come upon the smoldering ruins of Ziklag. Perhaps from far away they could see the smoke billowing up into the heavens. And they realize that's not smoke from some foreign city. No, that's smoke rising from our city. That's where Ziklag is located. Oh my, what about our wives? What about our children? There seems to be some indication that they knew that their wives had been taken captive. Perhaps as they got there, they began to walk around and they realized there were no burned corpses there in their city. And so they realized our wives have been taken captive. Our children have been taken captive. But David does not take matters into his own hands at the first. I want you to notice what David does in verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Listen, David wouldn't lift a sword. David wouldn't pursue after this troop until he knew that this was what God wanted him to do. So I'm saying, trust God to deal with your enemies.
Number three, I want you to notice in verses 27 and 28 of the 69th Psalm, we see a third thought, and that is something that is so helpful to me, and that is this: the day is coming in which David's prayer will ultimately be answered. Look with me in verses 27 and 28. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You know, sometimes we look around our world and it seems like the enemy is so strong and he is so powerful. It seems like, as people, we fall almost on a regular basis to the enemy. He wreaks havoc on our lives. He makes life so very difficult for us. And David prays, Lord, would you blot out the enemy? Lord, would you eradicate the enemy? Would you eliminate the enemy? And I want you to know that in certain circumstances and situations, God does do that. But I also want you to know the day is coming. It's a day that we look forward to in which God will eliminate every single enemy you and I will ever face. And I want you to see it with me. And take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter number 20. And I want us to see the answer to David's prayer in the 69th Psalm. Look with me again in Revelation chapter number 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. When we think of enemies, he's at the top of the list. The Bible tells us the day is coming in which the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever. Amen. Listen, the enemy that we know is the devil, the day is coming in which he is going to be eliminated. Notice verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And we ought not to take any pleasure in what's found in these verses. We ought not to rejoice in the thought or the idea that there will be men who will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. But I do want you to know something. God plans to deal with evil and wicked men someday. Amen. And that there is a place that has been prepared. It is a place that is able to accommodate every man who is evil and wicked and who refused to repent of their sin. And perhaps there are even some of us in this room that have been hurt by people that would say, that's sort of an enemy to me. They've made life difficult. And we're reminded in this life, we are to pray for them. We are to love them. We are to show them compassion. But at the end of it all, God is going to deal with them. He's going to eliminate those enemies. Skip with me down to chapter 21. And we find some other enemies that are dealt with. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse number 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look in verse 4. Notice we see some enemies eliminated, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I want you to know something. If you and I will give our problems over to God, we can be assured that a day is coming. A day is coming in which God is going to completely eliminate every enemy you and I will ever face. Amen. Whether it be in the form of the devil, whether it be in the form of evil and wicked men, or whether it be in the form of things that are listed here, things like sorrow, things like death, things like pain, all of these former things will be passed away. And you've heard it said often here, and we'll say it again, I'm looking forward to a day with no more funeral homes. I stood in one yesterday and laid to rest a 60-year-old man that attended our church. I watched as his parents wept. I watched as family and friends were grief-stricken over the fact that he died so young.
There's a certain smell that a funeral home has. There's a certain feel. There's soft music that's playing. It's designed to perhaps bring some form of comfort. But I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to the day where we don't have to go to the funeral home anymore. Amen. And I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to make another hospital visit. I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to love on our folks while they're in the hospital, while they're dealing with pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache. I'm happy to be the first one. I want to be the first one there to pray with them and to read scripture to them and to love on them. But I'm also looking forward to the day where there will be no more hospital beds. There will be no more cancer diagnosis. There will be no more reason for someone to train to be a doctor, give 8, 10, 12 years of their lives just so that they can get the proper training, so that they can practice medicine and try to heal hurting people. Listen, those things someday will be passed away. I'm looking forward to a day with no more car accidents. I'm looking forward to a day with no more divorce. I'm looking forward to a day with no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. I want you to know something. God will answer David's prayer. I want you to know something. In just a moment, we're going to gather as a church family, and we're going to ask God to deal with the enemy that has made its way into our lives. This enemy that we know of is sickness. Perhaps eventually will lead to death in the lives of these people that we love. We're going to ask God to deal with that enemy. But listen, if he chooses not to in this life, may we have the faith and the realization to understand that he's going to deal with it in the life to come. And listen, we are still on the winning side, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Can I say finally tonight, how to deal with a broken heart is to praise the name of God. Look with me in verse number 29. Chapter 69, Psalms. Psalm 69:29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Notice verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I think, first of all, we need to praise him for his salvation. He says in verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Look in verse 35. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Praise him for his salvation. But I want you to know, secondly, as we consider praise even in the midst of trial, we find that praise is pleasing to God. Look in verse number 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. I'm grateful to tell you that some of the folks that we have dealt with this week that have been given the news that they're dealing with cancer, and even in the midst of some of the most difficult days, they've still found it within their ability to praise God. And they're at peace with what has fallen out upon them, and they believe they're right in the center of God's perfect will and that his will be accomplished in their lives. What a marvelous testimony. That's living life just like David lived it. Who in the middle of great sorrows, the waters were closing around him, and his difficulty was all around him, he still found it within himself to praise the Lord, for praise is pleasing to him. Can I say, thirdly, that praise in the midst of storms encourages others? Look in verse 32. The humble shall see this. See what? See me praising in the middle of my storm? The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Praise in the midst of storms encourages others. Can I say finally, praise is a command. Look with me in verse 34. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. It's okay to have a broken heart. That's normal. We find it all throughout Scripture from some of God's choicest servants. But what do you and I do with that broken heart? Can I encourage us as a church family tonight to give it to God? Can I encourage us as a church family to trust God to deal with the enemies? And can I encourage us tonight, as difficult as it may be, in the midst of this trial, to emulate the pattern that David set in Psalm 69, and to emulate the pattern that our own people who are in the middle of this thing, it's personal to them, and yet in the middle of it, they're still praising God, quoting Scripture, believing that God is going to be praised in all of this, no matter what the outcome may be.
And may we as a church follow their example, to praise Him even in the middle of these storms. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you,